appropriate because we're building up to the next holiday, and that is Easter. So we're spending our time looking at those last six chapters of the Gospel of Mark because they deal with the passion of Christ, right? That final week of his life. We started in chapter 11 where we were with him on Sunday when he came into Jerusalem. And hopefully you remember that the picture of that was God's glory coming back into the temple. When he got there, no one was there. He turned and he went out. He got up Monday morning. He was hungry. He looked out on the distance, at a distance, and there was a fig tree all leafed out. He goes over to the tree. No fruit, no leaves. He curses the tree. He goes into Jerusalem, goes into the temple complex. And it is there, you remember, where he overturns the money exchangers and all of those that are buying and selling. And we looked at some verses that talked about the fact that he had a holy zeal about him. And he overturned those money exchangers and he said, "You have taken my father's house and you have turned it into a den of thieves and robbers." And so he overturned those tables. He goes back out again to Bethany. He spends Monday night. He gets up Tuesday morning. And Tuesday morning, when he come out of the house there, we believe in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, it was Peter who spoke up. When he looked at the fig tree, and it was all cursed out, Peter says, "Look, Lord, the tree." And Jesus said, "Remember, have faith in God." Over two or three times in those passages, what Jesus is telling Peter, have faith in God, right? It's more, worship is more than just going to the temple complex and offering sacrifices. It's about believing in God consistently, believing and praying to Him and having Him in a relationship with Him, not just once a year, but every day of our lives. So it was on that Tuesday, remember, that we talked about last Sunday morning, was really the questions that these religious people came up with. And they ask him, "What authority? Who gave you this authority to do these things, right? Who gave you the authority to overturn those money exchangers and run those people out?" Remember that there was money making that these high priests and elders and chief priests had. It was all about the fact that this is the busiest time of the year for us. Man, this is our Black Friday, and you've come in and you've overturned those money exchangers and you've run out those animals. Who gave you the right to do that? Who gave you the authority to do that? And so Jesus, as the master, said, "Okay, I'll answer your question, but you got to answer my question first. Was John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man? Who authorized John to baptize? Did God authorize him or was John authorized by himself or someone else?" And those religious people began to debate it. They said, "Man, we don't know, right?" So Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority that I'm doing these things." Now, friends, remember that the Bible teaches us very clearly that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and earth. All authority, right? And that means the authority of death. That means the authority over demons. That means the authority of teaching. That means the authority of life. Jesus is the one who holds it all together because he is our creator. That brings us now, we're still with Jesus on Tuesday, and we pick up in chapter 12 now. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses, Mark 12, 1 through 12. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "He began to speak to them in parables. He said, a man planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it. He dug out a pit for a wine press and built a watchtower. And then he leased it out to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from the farmers. But they took him, beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave to them, and they hit him on the head, and they treated him shamefully. And then he sent another, and they killed that one. And he also sent many others, and they beat some and killed some. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenant farmers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And so they seized him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, and he will destroy those farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. this came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Because they knew he had said this parable against them, they were looking for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away. May God bless the reading of his word today. Let's jump in and see what we can learn today. Tuesday, we're with Jesus now as we transition, as we go with him. And so notice that here in verse number 12, chapter 12, verse 1, let me just pick up the text and we'll start going through those words. Notice again verse 1, the Bible says that he began to speak to them. So we have this plural pronoun. And so we ask the question, who is Jesus speaking to? Who are the them, right? And so in order to get the antecedent of that pronoun, what we need to do is to go back into chapter 11, and what we want to look for is that there has to be more than just one. And so we back up and we're looking for somebody, this plural there, and when we go all the way back to verse number 27, 11:27, they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple complex, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came, and they asked him that question. So there is there's the answer to the question, who are them, right? Who are they? There they are, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And so in chapter 12, Jesus then is coming, and he's going to speak to them about some things that are very important, right? And we're going to look at the ability that Jesus is going to do as he transitions from the nation of Israel to really what he's doing today in the world. Now, friends, some of you have been in this study since we began. I think we've been in the study for 2 or 3 weeks now, if I remember. But you remember that a few months back, you remember that I dealt with the understanding of a parable. Remember that Jesus here is speaking to them a parable. What should that tell us? There ought to be something, a foundation in our lives, that when Jesus speaking parable, there's a reason for that, right? You remember the reason that Jesus speaks in parable? Parables, you remember that what Jesus is doing is that he's being gracious here. Now, hold your hand. I'm going to refresh your memory back over in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 10, we're going to really have the explanation of why Jesus then started speaking in parables. Why did he speak in parables? Remember, there's a reason for that. And let me give that to you here in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 10. Notice here the words of Scripture, Mark 4:10. And while he was alone with the 12, and those around him asked him about the parables. And he answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables." Now, friends, you would think that Jesus would be very clear. Why wouldn't Jesus just say very clearly, "Look, Israel, you have rejected me, so therefore, since you have rejected me, I'm going to reject you, and I'm going to pull my work away from you, and I'm going to give it to the nations of the world. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles, and I'm going to perform my work of salvation in and through them. They will be my instrument of how I will take my message to the world." Why doesn't Jesus make it that simple? Why does Jesus then, in giving us truth, why would he give us a parable? And in the parable, why do we have to spend so much time in trying to interpret the parable and misunderstand the parable and guess at the parable, right? Well, the answer is very clear to us here in the Scripture, and the clarity comes in the very words that the disciples asked Jesus when they came to him and said, "Jesus, why speak in parables? Why are you speaking of these riddles? We don't understand, Jesus." And he tells very clearly, he said, "I speak to them in parables because they're always seeing but never perceiving. They're always hearing but never understanding. But you on the inside, you know. I'm going to give you the understanding of that. I'm going to give you the truth of that." Now, what is the underlining message? The underlining message is very clear, dear friends, that when Jesus speaks in parables, remember that it is a type of judgment that God is pouring out upon those people that would hear him. And why is he judging them in that way? He is judging them in that way for a very simple reason, that he is a gracious God. The more that we understand, the more that we see, the more that we that he gives to us, and the more that we reject, then the stricter the judgment will be. So if he says something and we don't understand it, then you know what? Not to say that we're not going to be judged, but the judgment would not be as severe as though he would be very clear in saying, Israel, you've rejected me, I'm pulling away from you, I'm rejecting you, and I'm going to pour my blessings upon the nations of the world. And really, that's what he's done for the last 2,000 years through the church as we have taken the gospel to the ends of the world, right? That is clear, but the world doesn't understand that. And the reason they don't understand it is because God is judging the world. And the reason that they don't understand it is because he's gracious. Where much is given, much is required. And so to those on the inside, those of us that are inside, that we know the light, because the Spirit of God resides in us, and he's the one that takes the Word of God and the truthfulness of that, and he's the one who reveals then that good news to us. Back to Mark chapter 12. Now, friends, I hope that in me spending time doing those things, that what we're doing here is that we're studying the Bible, right? We're studying the Scriptures. And I hope that when you, in your devotion times, that when you pick up the Bible and you start reading it and you come across a parable, that you have that understanding. That's the type of knowledge that we need to have when we enter into those parables, because it will help us do away with all of the nonsense of trying to interpret it outside that basic understanding of that. Now, let's look at the parable now itself. Very straightforward parable. And I'm going to reserve the reading of it here, because I'm going to take you to the Old Testament for just a moment. But let me set the parable up for just a moment. So we are citizens of the United States of America. Probably somewhere along the way, right? Maybe in a history course in middle school or high school along the way, that we heard something that had something to do with one of the presidents of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln went into the Ford Theater, and there was a guy by the name of Booth who came in and took a gun behind him and shot him, and the president, Abraham Lincoln, died, and we get that, right? We would understand that. Now, there may be a lot of the other details. Right now, I couldn't recall the house across the street where they took President Lincoln and he died, right? There'd be a lot of details that I don't know. I wouldn't know what time of the year it would be, or what day it was, or you know what play that he was there watching. There's a lot of the details I wouldn't know, but I would know just some of those bits and pieces. Abraham Lincoln assassinated, maybe the name of the assassin, right? I would get some of those general ideas of that. Friends, when we come to this parable, and Jesus is speaking this parable to them, and who are they? Oh yeah, it is the high priest, it is the scribes, it is the elders. When he speaks this parable to them, friends, let me tell you that they understand, they have an understanding based upon the Old Testament. Now, what I want you to do now is I want you to turn over in the Old Testament, and I want to show you here in the Old Testament exactly where this parable is taken out of. Turn over with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. So you'll note the similarities. And when Jesus then spoke that parable to those religious people, then no doubt that they would have reflected upon Isaiah chapter 5, because this is right out of this scripture. Isaiah 5. And drop down. Let me begin reading there in verse 1. Isaiah 5:1. The scripture says, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up, and I will give orders to the clouds that the rain should not fall upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw injustice, for righteousness but heard cries then of wretchedness. So friends, notice the similarities between that, right? So when Jesus then spoke the parable in the presence of the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests, friends, they were students of the Old Testament. They would have understood clearly the reference here back to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, the parable here that the prophet is speaking is a parable of judgment. Now friends, go through the parable and look at all of the things that God has done. The Bible says that he was the one who took these choice vines, these choice plants, and God is the one who had a fertile hill, and he's the one who took those and planted them in the ground, and he removed the stones, and he built a wall around it, and God even went so far, the person of the vineyard here went so far as to even dig a wine press. And why? Why did he do all of those things? Why did he put the protection of the wall? Why did he put a watchtower there? Why did he dig a wine press? Because he was looking for the fruit that when he would come back, the owner of the vineyard was looking for the idea that this is what a grape does. This is what a grape plant does, right? This is what a vineyard does. It produces grapes. And when I come back, I am expecting some fruit from that vineyard. Now that raises the question, what is he looking for? And by the way, did you hear when I read this? It is very clear here that the Bible says, Israel is my vineyard. Now friends, we know the history of Israel. We know that God was the one who called Israel out of the land of slavery. It was God who led them out of slavery through the hand of Moses, had given them the Decalogue, had given them the commandments, had given them the tabernacle, who had taken them through the hand of Joshua into the promised land, and had given them the land of Canaan, right? God had done all of those things. And what is God looking for? He planted them, and he chose them, he protected them, he guided them, he blessed them, he gave them over and over again. And at a proper time, when the owner of the vineyard came back, he was looking for something in Israel's life, and here it is. Look at the text. There it is. Look with me there in verse number 7, Isaiah 5, 7. He said, the plant God delighted in. He looked for justice, but he saw injustice. He was looking for righteousness, but he was hearing cries of wretchedness that was going on there. So see, friends, those people, the people of Israel, after all that God had done, and that all that God had perfected, that he was looking for that nation to be everything that he intended them to be, the light unto the world, that God was looking for Israel to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, for there would be a Jewish rabbi that would stand before a people group like I'm standing before you today, and to take the scriptures and begin to teach and to preach about the love of the God of the Old Testament, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? Rather than having a Gentile preacher standing before the world, that we would have a Jewish preacher that would stand and tell the world about God. And not only to tell the world about God and point the world toward God, but to live in a society where righteousness dwells, where there's justice in the land, where things are right, where we would reflect in our laws, in our attitudes, in our lifestyles, the very basic understanding that we serve a loving God and that we know Him, right? Makes you wonder today when what God is looking at in our society. Friday afternoon, I was watching the trial on television, and they kind of came in. I don't know if some of you watched it, probably heard it, but President of the United States, the first time, it's unbelievable to me, the first time that a sitting president went to that rally that they had for the life rally there in D.C. What was this? Yeah, absolutely. So, man, that moved my heart in such a way, right? That we would have a president. You would think that everyone would want unborn children to have the right to live, right, and to have a life and so forth. It makes you wonder what God looks at in our society. We can brag about it. We can boast about it. Oh, we're the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and we have the greatest military. We do all of these things. But, friends, none of that means anything unless we're willing to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, for us to reflect that in our attitudes, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we live our lives, right? That is a reflection. That is the fruit that God is looking at today in the lives of a church and in a people group. Now turn over, same book, I'm in Isaiah. And turn over with me for just a moment to chapter 43. And again, what I'm doing here in these passages in Isaiah is to show the connection here. This is what God is looking for. This is what He was intending for the nation of Israel to live out. Isaiah 43, and I'll pick up reading in verse number 8 and read along with me there. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 8. Isaiah 43:8. Here God says to the prophet, He says, "Bring out a people who are blind and yet have eyes, and are deaf and yet have ears." He said, "All the nations are gathered together, and the peoples are assembled. And who among them can declare this and tell us the former things? Let them present their witnesses to vindicate themselves, so that people may hear and say, 'It is true. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I've chosen,' so that you may know and believe me, and to understand that I am He. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am Yahweh, and there's no Savior but me. I alone declare, saved, and proclaimed, not some foreign God among you. See, you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. And also from this day on, I am He alone, and none can deliver from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Now, friends, let me tell you what is going on in the prophet. So God then is issuing this call, and He calls all the nations of the world gather together. And then as he declares all the nations, as all the nations come together, He calls out from all of the nations of the world. He says, "Listen, I want someone to stand up and to be my witnesses," God says. "And what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and I want you to witness of exactly what has happened in times past." And what people group can do that? What nation, what individual can stand up out of all the nations of the world and that can tell God exactly what has transpired from Genesis 1:1 to this present moment? Who can do it, right? Well, think of some of the nonsense. In the beginning, well, there was a Big Bang Theory, and there was all of this nonsense that went on, this slimy pit and all of these things. Is that true? Is that true? Was there a time when there was this monkey and over millions and billions of years that it projected into a human being? Is that true? Then what God is saying to the nation here of Israel, stand up. Israel, stand up. You are my witnesses. And I have revealed to you in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I ask you, how did God create the world? How did he do it? The Bible says that he spoke the world into existence. Israel, you are my witnesses of that. Israel, you are the ones that I have taken and I've molded and I've made. Israel, you're the ones that I've given the revelation to. You're the ones that I've revealed all of my former ways to you. Out of all the people groups in the world, Israel, you are the ones that I have chosen to be my witnesses in this world that is in desperate need to know me, right? You see, this is what God is looking for. This is what God is asking. God is asking then for the nation of Israel to be his witnesses, to stand up for what is true, for what is right, to be his communicators, to say, thus says the Lord God Almighty. And yet Israel, when he came there on that Sunday, on that donkey, remember? There was no one in the temple. There was no one there to crown him as king of Israel. There was no one there. What had the temple come to in the time of Jesus? Man, it was no more than a marketplace. No more than a place that Jesus said was a place of a den of thieves and robbers, right? That's what the house of God had come to. And what Jesus then is saying is, look, Israel, man, I'm going to judge you and I'm going to speak to you in parables that you're not going to understand what I'm saying, because I'm going to be gracious to you, but I'm going to take away what I have done in your life, and that I have revealed my ways to you, and I have revealed my word to you, and I'm going to take that away from you, and I'm going to give it to someone else that is going to bear my fruit. Are you with me? Amen. Let's go back for just a moment to Mark chapter 12, and I want you to see that connection now. Mark chapter 12. So you see that when Jesus in Mark chapter 12, when he began to speak this parable, man, the ears of those chief priests and scribes and leaders, they knew exactly the passage there in Isaiah 5, because it was almost verbatim, right? Now, friends, go back to the parable. Let me step through it very quickly. I won't reread it, but you know it now. We know that there was a vineyard. And we know that there was an owner of the vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard planted he planted grapes, right? He planted that, and so he leases it out to these tenant farmers. He's going to be gone a long time, but when he comes back, he just wants some of the grapes. He wants some of the fruit that is there. Now, let's put this in context for just a moment. On the Wild Wild West, I guess, you know, you think of those old movies that we grew up watching. And, that rancher out somewhere in the West, Wild Wild West, and, you pick the number. Let's say he had 10,000 acres out of the Wild Wild West. Well, how would one man ever manage 10,000 acres? Because that makes no sense at all. That task would be something that would just simply wouldn't work, right? How do you ever take care of 10,000 acres or whatever it is, right, in those days? You would have to lease it out. You would have to have people that would come along that you could give them the responsibility to do whatever. If you're ranching, that you would raise cattle. If you were growing a crop, that you would bring in the crop, or whatever your project was bringing in, right? You would produce that type of thing. And yet here we understand that Jesus, the Father, I should say, is the owner of the entire world. Now, we know that God is able to do all that, but he chooses not to manage all of it. But what he chooses to do is to select individuals and to send them out to become managers of his world. So the owner had a vineyard, and he planted the vineyard, and he leases it out to these tenant farmers. Now, friends, let me ask you, who are the tenant farmers in the parable? Who are the tenant farmers in the parable? Well, when we come to the end of it, and I'm going to expound this more next week, but when we come to the passage there in 12:12, we understand that those people that heard him, they knew that the parable was directed to them, right? And so we understand again the basis that they had something of a knowledge of the Old Testament, and they realized that Jesus must have been saying something about them. But we understand, friends, that we can hear the gospel over and over again and not believe it. We can hear the gospel over and over again, but not accept it. Man, we can hear the gospel over and over again. People can take a whiteboard and give the points of the gospel and make it very clear and very pointed and still not believe in it, right? That's the reality of what we're living in, the world that we live in. And so these religious people, they know that what he said is directed to them, but they're rejecting him. And so within the context here, we're looking at the fact that he speaks this parable, and the tenant farmers then would be these religious people, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They're the ones that Jesus then is telling us that are the tenant farmers. So they have the responsibility. He's turned it over to them. I'm going to turn all of this over to you, but remember that I'm coming back one day. And when I come back one day, then all I'm looking for is some of the fruit. I want you to give me some of the fruit that is due me, right? It's mine. It's all mine. And I just want you to take care of what I'm giving to you. And when I come back, I want some of the produce that is due me. So what does God do? Well, early on, the tenant farmers here, Israel, they're not doing what they should do. So what does the owner do? Does he come the first time and says, look, man, I told you dirty dogs that, man, you need to do this right. I'm going to take all of you out of place right now, and I'm going to replace you. Is that what he does? No, we read what he does. He's gracious. He's kind. And what does he do? The Bible says, you know, that in verse number 2, that he sent someone, he sent a slave to the farmers to collect what was due him. And what did they do to that slave? They beat him, they killed him, they threw him out. The owner of the vineyard sent another one. And he sent another one, and he sent another one. They did the same thing. They shamed that one that they sent. When you turn over, for example, to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, we understand that Isaiah the prophet, probably the prince of the prophets, when we look at the end of his life, it is believed that they took Isaiah and they sawed him in two. This is what Israel, this is what the tenant farmers did to all of the people in the gracious call of God, that he was trying to get Israel to come back to him and calling Israel to produce the kind of fruit that would honor him time and time and time again. But what did they do to those prophets that God sent? They murdered them, they killed them, and shamed them over and over again. By the way, you're holding your hand, if you have your Bible this morning, that there's a section in that Old Testament called the prophetic section, and you can go back and you can read over and over and over again what God, how he sent those prophets and what they did to those prophets. Jeremiah himself was called the weeping prophet. They took him and they put him down in an abandoned well, and there he was sinking in the mud. Why? Because Israel didn't want to hear the word of God. They didn't want to hear the truth of God. And they're taking the messenger and they're killing the messenger, right? And so this is what the parable is telling us, right? That God sent a slave. He sent these people trying to get them to produce and to try to honor him in all that they did. Now, the parable brings us to a point where Jesus in the parable says, finally, God said, I have one more to send. I will send my only son. And I know when I send my only son, the owner of the vineyard said, I'm going to send my only son. When I send him, I know that they're going to respect my son, right? Well, look at what they do to the son within this passage. There in verse number 6, chapter 12, verse 6. He said, I have one more to send, my beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they seized him, they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Friends, that's what they're going to do to Jesus. By the way, in this passage on Tuesday, remember that he's only a few days from that. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he'll die on the cross on Friday. He'll be put in the grave for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then the resurrection will come on that Sunday morning. Right? They're going to throw him out of the vineyard. So in verse number 9, Jesus said, therefore, what is the owner of the vineyard going to do? when he comes. He's going to destroy those farmers. And the Bible says that he's going to give the vineyard then to others. Now, friends, let me close with this. What is God doing with his vineyard? What is he doing with his world? Right? Israel, you have rejected your Messiah. You have killed your Messiah. And God has taken Israel and he's put them over here on the shelf. But what is God doing in the world today? Friends, it doesn't take much to answer that question, because we realize that there has been a historical time 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for us. That was a real historical event. And for 2,000 years from that day until now, generally speaking, there's what has God been doing in the world? What he's been doing in the world is that he has taken the vineyard away from Israel and he has given it to the nations of the world. Friends, we are the nations of the world. We are the Gentiles of the world. Now, friends, what a great privilege that we have. Every born-again Christian, we've come to believe and to accept Christ in our life, that we can go out and that we can represent truth and righteousness, that we can bring forth the kind of fruit that honors the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we talk and by the way that we live and by the way that we practice our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we share the good news of salvation with whoever comes along. Friends, let me tell you, we are today the vineyard of God. Now, I'm going to pick up here next Sunday morning if it's the Lord's will. And I don't want to leave Israel out of it, all of it. I want to bring them back in what God is doing in the end times. Friends, I ask you today, as you look at this closing moment, let me ask you today, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the one that can save and the one that can change your life? I just finished reading in my devotional time yesterday the book of Revelation, and listen to some of the last few words, and I'm using this as a time of invitation. The last few words of the Revelation of our New Testament, here's what the Bible says. It says, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. And whoever desires should take the living water as the gift. Friends, there's a gift here that God is offering to us today. And it is a drink of the living water that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Come to him. Believe in him. Receive him. And friends, when you do that, God changes our lives. He comes inside of us. He lives anew inside of us. We are born again. And friends, he puts us on a road to eternal life, that one day we're going to stand in his presence. Come, as the words of the scripture say, come to the fountain of living water, and one drink of that we'll never thirst again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a teaching in the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, it is clear in those scriptures, Lord, the frustration and, Lord, your heart that we have seen in that parable of the vineyard. And Father, I think about all that you have done in Israel's life, that you called them, that you planted them, that you took the rocks from them stumbling over, that you put a wall of protection around them. And Lord, you were expecting them to live for you. You were expecting that fruit of righteousness and godliness. And rather than injustice, they were going to be the manifestation of you in a lost and dying world. Jesus, I think of those great words that you give to us in your own sermon, when you say that as a believer, that Christians are the salt and the light of this world. Jesus, thank you that you have allowed us who are Gentiles to participate and to be a part of that vineyard. Jesus, we want to have the fruit of praise on our lips today. Jesus, we praise you. God, we thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do for us in the ages of eternity. Lord, if there's one here today and that call is being issued, come. Let them come. Lord, let them come and believe and trust in you. And Holy Spirit, we give you this invitation and we pray that you'll do your work here. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry is going to sing a song of invitation, and we want to invite people to come to receive Christ.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou be as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou will receive, will welcome, pardon, and cleanse, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
A couple of prayer requests as we close out here this morning. Rob's son, Ryan, has asked us to pray for his brother. His brother's got some health issues, and want to pray for him. And then he also has a burden for what we're hearing that's going on overseas in Australia and all the fires and so forth. And then also in China and some of the things that are going there. And we know that Pat O'Mara, their son, works over there in some of those places. And so we want to pray for God's work to be manifested around the world. And I'd also ask you to pray for, Terry had mentioned this morning about the class I usually teach on Mondays and so forth. I want to postpone that. Our daughter is going through some problems and so forth, and I'm going to be with her a week from tomorrow. And so pray for her. We found out a few weeks back that she's pregnant, and we're just praying for God's blessing upon that. And then she's got another issue that we're praying about as well. So God is good. Amen. He's always working. So let us pray this morning for these blessings. Steve, would you pray for us, brother, please?